Okay, here we are. It's Happy New Year's, everyone. And well, my New Year's isn't starting off so happy. Someone stole my debit card information and used it fraudulently to empty out the PayPal account that pays all the bills for First Amendment Radio. Whoopee, that started the day before yesterday. And yeah, after they tried to make like six big transactions that had more money that was in the account, they shut down my account. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to recover that money or not, but that's a bad way to end the year. So hopefully it will be a much better new year. And anyway, welcome to the Prophecy Reformation. This first hour, good to see Brother John and WW in the chat room this morning, and anyone else who's listening, welcome. We're just a conversation is what I'd like to have, but I wish it was more two-way. And in the second hour, as promised, and I started 2 weeks ago because last week was Christmas Day, and probably the same two people that are in the chat room right now maybe would have been in there, because I know WW probably doesn't have any family or children or a Christmas tree. Am I right, WW? But I don't know about Brother John. You may have young children and do all the gift-giving stuff. And I would not begrudge anybody of all of that. Wow, there's closed captioning. Oh, yeah, there is. Look at that. Live closed captioning. That's on the outgoing stream. Yeah, well, we're continually trying to make improvements here and, you know, to make First Amendment Radio more, you know, listenable and watchable if you're watching on the video streams. But it's always got to be listenable because it is radio. And there are usually more people, or at least as many people, listening on radio, on the audio stream, as there are on video. So it will always be listenable. And I think that's a good idea because, you know, I read somewhere that faith comes by hearing and it doesn't come by sight. You know, you think about Jesus doing all those miracles on the ground and all of the people who, regardless of what they saw with their eyes, still couldn't believe. Yeah, and they tried to attribute the miracles to Beelzebub or Satan. Yeah. So we know that faith doesn't come by seeing or by sight, but it comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. And that's our mission here at First Amendment Radio. And of course, with the Prophecy Reformation, as with the Protestant Reformation, just trying to get back to, you know, from what has become deformed, trying to reform it to what it should be. That's the object. Last week we talked about preterism, and preterism is kind of a no-brainer, but there's some people just cannot see around it. And it did, despite all the evidence, they make up their own counter-evidence. And so we discussed that last week. I thought maybe this week we'll talk about one of the other main beliefs out there. And there are three main beliefs, especially if you're in the mainstream and you believe in the dispensational futurist pre-tribulation rapture redefined to be a third resurrection that happens 7 or 3.5 years before Christ returns. And I'm kind of confused if the resurrection of the saints is before he returns. Is there a resurrection when he returns? So is there 1, 2, or 3 resurrections? Well, I read the Bible. Jesus outlined 2 resurrections. And if there's any garble, it has to be on your end. Because when I look at the recordings, WW, it's crystal clear. And no, I mean, our sound is just about perfect, unless I'm not hearing something. Let me mute my mic and listen to the output for a second, just to make sure. We do not observe the Pope's unholy days. Ah, Brother John says, yeah, Mass. You know, I don't mind people celebrating the birth of Christ, because I thought, you know, if I was going to celebrate my own birthday, I would be so happy to be alive that I would give gifts to everyone else. Okay. But, you know, I give all year long, and I do give gifts occasionally to people that I love and or that are around me and I have to do with. And every day I give my labor, because for most of the labor I do, if I were to say what I get returned from the labor that I do for First Amendment Radio and Prophecy Reformation, I would probably get about 50 cents an hour if I, if I counted all the hours I spend laboring on these things and the money I spend doing that. And that's why it's kind of a big hit when I lose $600 out of the PayPal account through fraud, and I am likely not going to get it back if what I've heard so far is an indication from PayPal on that account. I mean, what the heck? Why should they suffer the loss because someone stole the debit card information somewhere and then ran it as a credit card somewhere, I don't know where, to buy what, I don't know. Where was everyone last week? We weren't here last week. I did a rerun last week. Just because I didn't feel like going on the air more than anything else, and I figured that who would show up anyway? Probably the same two people that are in the chat room right now and who are listening, but not everyone comes into the chat room. That would make me feel better if they all did. We're at the Rumble chat room. And I guess, you know, the people that are listening on radio, on the radio stream, which there are a few listening there right now, they probably, because most of them are on the, we have a 24 kilobit and a 96 kilobit audio stream. So most of them are in the 24 kilobit, which sounds garbled all the time to me, speaking to WW's thing there. And the 64 or the 96 kilobit stream sounds really great. But today in bandwidth, 96 kilobits is nothing anymore. But the people listening to the 24-bit stream, oh, they probably have low bandwidth. And so that's why we still have it for them, for people out in the boonies and just don't have a lot. Maybe they're on satellite internet or something because they're way out in the boonies somewhere. And so, and they have to pay for all their bandwidth or whatever. So we provide that for people. And you can get that 24 kilobit on the Prophecy Reality news app on Android, right? Because that's only available on Android now. But everyone else listening on the Mobi page gets the 96-bit stream. And I ought to put the 24-bit stream on there. That's something I will have to do. So all you people listening on 24-bit, I'm going to say by the end of this month, I'm going to have the 24 kilobit stream on the Mobi page too, because I don't know how long we'll have the Prophecy Reality news app. It's paid for another year right now, so it should be up there for another year. But we may be banned from the Google store. That's why I developed the Mobi page, because you don't have to go to an iStore or a Google store or any of those stores to get it, even though it's free and you don't have to pay for it. But you can just go to First Amendment Radio. Well, it's right there on the screen if you can see it. But it's firstamendmentradio.net/Mobi. So I'll be listening on the Prophecy Reality news app. You might want to check that out. You can even get there through some of the you can navigate there from the Prophecy Reality news app, too. Okay. Well, Brother John says, everything is great. So what would you guys like to talk about in this hour? We're just talking about anything. I do have to, you know, give a shout out to, Wendy from Wellington, Florida. She's been sending me beautiful cards and notes, and I do appreciate that, and a generous contribution every month. And that comes in the mail, so that didn't get lost in the PayPal account. Also, let's see, while I'm doing this, Michael from Penny Farms, Florida, every month, faithfully giving by check. Thank you so much. Appreciate you, and we pray for blessings upon you and your household. And let's see. And there are others. Carrie from, I forget exactly where Carrie's from, but let's see. She has, I forget what her moniker online is too right now, because my brain is having a teenage moment. And you know why I say teenage? Because they usually say senior moments. But I've been around a lot of teenagers. All my grandchildren are teenagers or young adults now. And my youngest daughter will be 24 this month. Wow, where did that time go? Yeah. So the teenagers, anyway, they still have teenage moments, even in their early 20s. Yeah. So Carrie and I'm going to have to put a list up of all the people I want to give a special thanks to for supporting First Amendment Radio faithfully. You know who you are, even if I don't mention your name right now. I'm just not good at lists and getting things like that done. And I know that the people that give to First Amendment Radio aren't really giving to me, but they're sowing into God's kingdom. And they will have their reward in eternity, and perhaps some reward now, because there is a great reward in this life for following Christ and walking on the repentance road, you know, the narrow way that leads to life. The greatest reward, is the greatest thing that can be obtained in this life, can only be obtained that way. Yeah, well, it's not really PayPal's fault that somebody stole my information somewhere. I don't know where, but it had to be from one of the vendors that I, you know, purchased, you know, stuff from over the last year or so, but or recently. But so I had to change all that information, and I don't know whether PayPal is going to give me the money back or not. But they should probably, as a cost of doing business, eat most of that fraud themselves. I mean, after all, they're making billions, and I'm surviving here on, you know, below official poverty line for Americans in the USA. That's how I survive. I'm way below the poverty line. But fortunately, God, you know, I have a place to live and that's paid for. All I have to do is pay the rent to the state every year. And that's, yeah, it goes up every year too. Yeah. I'd like to see property taxes done away with. I think that they're egregious because one is that you never are done paying the sales tax on your property. And if they want to collect a sales tax, it would take 10 years because the sales tax rate in California is about 10% on everything you buy. So it would take 10 years at 1% to pay off the property. But then they keep taxing you on that. And then they want to tax you on unrealized gain. Everybody loves that. Right? Because the value of the property goes up and they want to tax you on it. So it's unrealized gain too. So it's just, and plus you don't own your property. There is no life, liberty, and property anymore because you can lose your property if you become poor or I have to work. I mean, I think the biggest bill I have every month, every year after electricity, but I pay with that by solar panels. But I still, that only supplements my electric bill here in California, which is the highest in the nation because of our Jesuit governor, Nuisance, who him and his friends are getting rich, but hey, we got to pay. That's right. And plus, he's trying to kill oil and diesel natural gas, everything. He wants everything electric. Where are we going to get this electric? Does it like appear out of nowhere? No, it has to be created with oil, diesel, and natural gas. So it's just a trade-off, except you lose a lot in the generation of electricity. So actually it costs more to run electric vehicles and electric lawnmowers and electric everything else because of all the loss from creating electricity and getting it to your battery where you have to wait for it to charge for too much time. So hopefully California will soon go the way of the nation, and Governor Nuisance and the whole dynasty, California or West Coast dynasty, really, will go out the window, we hope, someday. Or the state will be broken up into two Californias or six Californias. I don't know. Just break it up. I live in the red, what they call the red part, okay, from the last election, the Republican part. I'm in one of the red areas of California, and we are governed, we are ruled over, dictated to by the blue areas, which are very small, yeah, or much more concentrated. See, there's got to be something better than PayPal. Yeah, there's cash, gold, and silver. But, you know, I have to pay for a lot of my services online. So I don't mind having PayPal or some kind of electric, because I'm doing this over the internet, which you're enjoying right now. So, and fortunately, as a rule, I don't keep, if it gets up to $1,000, I'll take the money out and spend it on something else to pay stuff, because, you know, I deserve something. You know, I could buy some food with it or pay this or that bill with it. So, yeah. Let's see. EVs get 5 miles per gallon if you measure the diesel generator charging them. Yeah, probably. So it's a, like I said, hopefully California will go the way up. But the cheating in California, I think, is too great for the general elections for the governor. Yeah, can't seem to get rid of this guy. Because I really can't believe that there's that many stupid people in California. And I've said this before, California's proved it by the ballot initiatives we had. One, on gay marriage, when it was put to the vote in California, gay marriage lost. Yeah, it lost. Abortion, too. I remember that was way back in the 70s, so. So these things did not win by public but then the Supreme Court overturned us all, and that was that liberal Supreme Court, and gave us gay marriage and abortion, both in America. And gay marriage is not a real thing. Yeah. Okay. Let's see. Property taxes were once what gave you the right to vote, or so they said. What? No. Yeah. Oh, maybe. Yeah. I guess I can see that, where people might say that, because you had to be a property owner at once to vote. Yeah. Because you had a stake in the nation, and then they kept breaking that down to where everybody gets to vote now. Even illegal aliens in California. Yeah. Governor Nuisance. Yeah, he came out the week before the election or in a month before the election. He says, nobody can ask for ID anywhere, any polling place in California for people to vote. Oh, I wonder why he would say that. That kind of sounds like he wants illegal aliens to vote for him. In other words, he wants it to be legal to cheat in California. Yeah. Better to use a credit card for vendors at all. Yeah. A credit card. Why do I can't get a credit card? Because I don't use a socialist security number, because I'm not a socialist. And that, of course, it means that my ripe old age of 70 plus, I don't collect Social Security either or anything from the government. So, yeah, I get nothing from them, and I give as little as possible to them, though they still get my money through whatever way they can. I pay a lot of taxes like everyone else. I just don't pay the unlawful income tax because the Constitution says there shall be no direct taxes. And I got to go out because I heard a tone there. Let's see. I'll be back in a few minutes. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism, by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
All right, we're back. Everything's working right. All right, let's check out the chat room. Let's see. John says, every state we've lived in for the past 28 years started out red and ended up blue. Yeah, it's kind of like us. We start out red, and then you choke off our oxygen, and we start to turn blue. And that's how it is for every liberal's brain. When you choke the truth off, they start to turn blue, I guess. Yeah, no adults allowed in voting machine results. Lightning strikes. Great. Business card using your EIN. Yeah. Don't know what that means, but I do know what an EIN is. EIN is because, of course, we have one of those for the banking we do for First Amendment Radio. Yeah. And it is a business card using the EIN, the one that got hacked on PayPal. Yeah, or PayPal. It wasn't on PayPal. It's a MasterCard. But it's a PayPal MasterCard. Let's see. What else? Every state? Yep. And, better to use vendors at, credit card. Like I said, I can't have one of those. Can't qualify for a credit card. If you want to send me one, I'll use it. We take gift cards, too. Yeah, because we can always pay bills with those. Wow. Eggs are $19 a dozen in California? Where at? Oh, my chickens, yeah. They keep laying eggs every day. So I'm immune to the price of eggs. I did buy, about a month ago, I bought some eggs because we ran out. My chickens stopped laying for a while. And I stock them up in a refrigerator that I have in my garage. So, because they lay way more than we can eat, but yeah. So, one thing we don't have a shortage of here is eggs on the ranch. Okay, I thought I'd talk about, last week we talked about preterism, so we should talk about another fallacy. There are three very popular methods of prophecy interpretation that are prominent today. And the first one, of course, is dispensational futurism. And the next one is amillennialism. And the third one is dispensationalism. That's all the choices you have that they're offering today. They don't offer, none of them offer historicism. They just offhandedly cast it off as, you know, as not even viable, and they say some cursory things about it that don't even fit. Because I've read all their books, yeah. The futurists, the dispensationalists, the amillennialists, and the preterists, I've read them all. Yeah, I have them in my library, so I know them well. And if, you know, you have the best, Gentry, Storms, Riddle Barger, you know, the best proponents of these other thesis, and if they can't convince me, well, no one can, because they have to convince me against the Word of God. But all of these have something in common, and I haven't found anyone that's honest enough to admit this. So either they're delusional, or they know, but they don't want to admit that their theses, the three several theses that we're speaking of, or four, if you want to count futurism and dispensationalism separately. And I guess you have to for someone like John MacArthur, who believes in futurism but not dispensationalism. So that's two. And then there's, of course, amillennialism. And then there's preterism. And amillennialism includes postmillennialism, because the first amillennialists were post-millennials. And, for instance, Augustine, you know, the great Augustine, Christian scholar of the 4th or 5th century, while he believed in grace and faith for salvation, so he got that right, the important thing right, He also fell for amillennialism because he saw Christianity overtaking the world as the postmillennials say it would, that the church would become dominant in the world and rule the world. And what happened? Voila, Constantine, you know, rose up and the Roman Empire became Christian. So that was the first amillennialists were postmillennialists. And then later on, after postmillennialism failed, obviously, and then after that, more recently, they came up with the division between postmillennialists and amillennialists. And so the amillennialist is the most popular in the Reformed churches today, except for like John MacArthur, who is a futurist but not a dispensationalist, because there's no such thing as a Reformed dispensationalist, unless he's not a dispensationalist anymore. So, see, I used to be a dispensationalist and I didn't even know what dispensationalism was. But then I became Reformed in that, and then later on I became a Reformed Christian too, because I had to put off a lot of things that were deformed that I learned from people in my past and mistaken ideas and just, you know, out general stupidity. I admit all of that. It's the only way you get away from it is by admitting it, repenting of it, whether you knowingly or not. Let's see. Brother John says, avoid coins that are not actual coins. You mean like bitcoins that are not actual coins? I agree. Although I wished I had bought 100 bitcoins in the first couple years. Yeah. So, yeah, you know, I have some savings in silver coins. I'll admit that much. And I even have a couple of gold coins. But, so, I can eat when the economy fails. Will it fail? I don't know. I'm not going to prognosticate that way. Things look pretty unstable as they are. So I think it's a good idea. I know that the coins I bought back 20 to 25 years ago, I have kept their value while the dollar value of them has skyrocketed. What they'll buy has pretty much remained the same. Yeah. And so, yes, when the grid goes down, but will the grid go down? They don't want the grid to go down. They'll do everything they can. Unless you're in some place like the Gaza Strip. Even there you can get a phone connection. So, yeah. Anyway, back to the topic. That what am I paying attention to the chat room for? Because it's right there in my face, I guess. Okay. So back to the topic. We're talking about amillennialism because we talked about preterism last week. So what all three of these have in common is that they rely totally on conjecture, which makes them totally speculative also. But they'd want to argue that my position is speculative too. Well, yeah, I speculate that when I read chapter 20 of the Revelation, that it means what it says by the plain, that is to be understood by the plain reading of the text. And their arguments go something like that. Well, the 1,000 years is not to be taken literally, but figurative. So I've researched, because I want to get my interpretation from the word, and I researched the word thousand in both the Greek and the English, okay? Because I use an English Bible, I speak English, that's my language. And then I use the Greek because that's the language from which my English Bible is translated, the Textus Receptus, okay? And so I use those two, and I look for the word thousand. And I look up the word thousand, and it appears, you know, in two different ways in the Revelation. One is myrioi or myriaz, I forget which one, but pretty much the same word. And then there's kilioi or kiliad, Kilias. Okay. And one is literal. It means a literal 1,000 years. It's determinate. So kilioi means 1,000 or a 1,000, because it could have a prefix before it, 7,000, 8,000, 10,000. But if it's kilioi, and if it's more than 1,000, it will always have a prefix of a certain affinity, either 7 or 10 or whatever that affinity is, if it's not 1. But it never appears with a prefix of any certain affinity if it is singular. It will just say 1,000 or kilioi. Okay? But there's another interpretation, Greek word for 1,000 in the Revelation even. So they can't say, well, God didn't know when he wrote the Revelation that there was a word for an undeterminate number. So in one place he uses that word for an undetermined number, myrioi, from which is a derivative we get the word myriad, which means an innumerable number. Yeah. And it is translated 10,000 times 10,000, or myrioi, myrioi, or myriads and myriads in the Greek. Okay? So if God used the Greek word for a long period of undetermined time in one part of the Revelation, but then he used the determinate kilioi, meaning 1,000, in another part of the Revelation, but he meant it symbolically in both places, why did he not use the word that is symbolic, that he had and knew and used earlier in the Revelation, chapter 5, I believe it is? Did he forget about that word by the time he got to chapter 20? That he had a word for an undetermined or an unnumbered amount of time? Okay? No, he didn't. And not only that, he says it 6 times in chapter 20. And I believe that pretty much reinforces it. And that kills their whole idea that the 1,000 in chapter 20 is supposed to be taken symbolically, because the word is not taken symbolic anywhere else in the entire New Testament. Okay? But the symbolic word that has the root as word as our same word, myriad, okay, is used elsewhere in the New Testament and in the Revelation for an undetermined amount of time. It says, like it's where it says, if I speak 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, meaning a myriad amount of words, an unnumbered amount of words, but it's translated 10,000, but we understand that because it's a simile, it's a figure of speech that we use regularly. And when we read that, we know it just means an unnumbered. If it's 100 or 10,000, it doesn't matter. It's a myriad, an undetermined number, whether it's 100 or 1,000 in that case. And it's understandable, and it's easily understood by the plain reading, even of the English text, what manner the 1,000 in those cases are to be taken. Yeah. Okay, so that takes care of the word 1,000. And they have other things. Like they say that if we go to, let's go to chapter 1 there, I mean to chapter 20 of the Revelation, and look at that. Let me bring up my e-sword. Let me hide that. Oops. Oh, there it is. And I have to be able to see it too. There it is. Okay, so if we go to Revelation chapter 20. Yes, that's there at the end of the book. And it says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And they'll argue and say, the chain is, it's symbolic. Doesn't really have a chain. And he laid hold of the dragon and the devil and to Satan and bound him 1,000 years. Okay? And say, you don't believe it really. Well, you know what? When I read this, it's the chain is not symbolic. It's a simile. If I say, I've been chained down by my job for 20 years and I want to break loose, am I talking about, it's a simile. It means that I'm bound, that something is binding me. The chain is a representative of a means of binding. It doesn't have to be a literal chain hammered out with, you know, iron and steel and forged. But it's a simile, but it's not symbolic. The language that when the Revelation uses symbols, if the Revelation didn't give you the interpretation of the symbols, you would never guess what they are. Like when Jesus said that he was walking among 7 candlesticks, if he didn't tell us what the candlesticks represented, we would have no idea. Would we just be out here guessing whether he's the light of the world or stuff like that? We would just be guessing. But he stops and he says, you know, the 7 candlesticks in this vision represent 7 churches that he's writing, going to write letters to, or that he's going to, give John those epistles to for him to write in the Revelation. So the candlestick is symbolic, but the chain is not symbolic. It is a simile. It is similar to. It is something said that's similar to what is meant. And it's easily understood. Whether Satan is bound by a physical chain. And you know what? God is pretty dramatic, I think. I mean, have you seen history? Have you read history? Have you lived a life? I mean, what about the drama we're going through right now? Life is dramatic. And, you know, God is, man, he's into drama. What can we say? Okay, so I have this sneaking suspicion that there will be a chain. And when this happens on the earth, when John was watching it happen, that he watched it happen, that Satan was really bound. There was an angel, he came down from heaven, when he comes down from heaven, meaning that John must be on the earth. I don't know where else he would be down if heaven is up and the angel's coming down, okay? And he has a key to the bottomless pit. And they say, it's not a real key, and it's not a real chain. Well, that's their opinion. You know, I have this sneaking suspicion. If we're able to see this like John saw it, as John being our representative person who sees what's happening in the future, okay, I believe in this case he may have really watched this take place. I believe that, you know, that this angel, whether it's Christ or not, I don't know. Some people believe it is. Okay, that he is this messenger. He is the one. But it doesn't matter to me. I don't care whether it's Christ or one of his subordinates that do it. Having a key to the bottomless pit. And I think the bottomless pit has to be where you, as down as low as you can go to where there's no more bottom, which would be at the center of the earth. And I hear the center of the earth is pretty hot, though I've never been there. And it's only theoretical because I don't know anyone else who's been there. But the theory is that the center of the earth is very hot. And it seems like a viable theory since lava comes up out of the earth. And that hot stuff comes from somewhere. So it may be in the center of the earth. And that's where Satan is bound. And God can bind anyone anywhere he wants at any time he wants. He is God after all. He has the authority or the key. Okay. And a key, when I have a key, it gives me authority to open the locks or unlock or drive a car or whatever it is the key is for, to open a box or a safe or whatever. So a key, and will there be a key? Well, yeah, there may be a key. Yeah. But whatever this bottomless pit is going to open up because someone has the key to it, whether the key is a word, you know, like you speak words now to get into things. You say certain things, you use your voice, that's your key. So key doesn't have to be a literal physical key. So, he got me there. Oh, wow. Doesn't have to be a literal key, and it doesn't have to be a literal chain. But You know, it's going to be something similar to that. It's going to be something that those things actually, literally represent. Whereas a word like a beast, you know, is an animal. They represent governments. How do I know that? Because God has given us the interpretation of that symbol. If he hadn't, we would have no idea. And they go, well, it's not really a dragon, you know, and an old serpent. Well, how do we know that this dragon, this old serpent, says is the devil? Well, it even says in the same text, which is the devil. So their argument that these things are symbolic or similes does not make the 1,000 years, the word kilioi, the evidence from the revelation and the use of the words themselves tells us that they are be taken by the plain reading of the text. But they don't like the plain reading of the text. They think God is too dramatic, that God is not going to do this because they don't like it. And for Jesus to be on earth while there's sinful people on the earth too, it's unacceptable to them. God, we find that unacceptable. What you've written here, that's unacceptable to us. That's what the amillennialists are saying. If we read this by the plain reading of the text, it's unacceptable, and therefore it's not right. If you believe that, there's something wrong with you. Yeah. And this is from people who are theologically reformed. That's what blows my mind, is they can't see that they're doing the exact same thing that the dispensationalists and the preterists are doing. They're just relying totally on speculation because they don't have one express word. Now, I have 6 express words in chapter 20 of the Revelation, and I have nothing else in the entire scripture that conflicts it. They have a lot of things that they use, they conjecture, to overthrow the Revelation chapter 20. But those things that they used to overthrow, I can just as easily harmonize with Revelation 20, because there is no contradiction. If it can be harmonized with something that is expressed, then you should go with that. That's kind of my rule. If the Bible expresses something and everything else can be harmonized with it, then that's the rule. You harmonize what is expressed in the scripture. And it expressly says kilioi 6 times, which is never translated symbolically anywhere else in the entire New Testament. And you notice I'm not going to the Old Testament because the Old Testament wasn't written in Greek. So we have to go to the New Testament to understand the Greek text and how the words are used. Okay, let's see. Anybody got anything to say about what I'm talking about here? Let's see. Myriad, extreme, innumerable. The number of 10,000, an immense number, indefinitely. Yeah, that's the number we use to express in innumerable numbers. 10,000. And like I said, when in the context, it's easily understood that it doesn't mean literally 10,000, but it means an innumerable number. So even in our English context, by the reading, it should be understood as myriad, an undetermined number, just a large number. If I speak 10,000 words in an unknown tongue and have not love, so it doesn't matter whether it's only 100 word or 100,000 or 10,000. It's an innumerable number understood by the plain reading of the text. And that's what I say about Revelation 20. Read it by the plain understanding of the text. And it's inescapable that we are going to rule and reign with him for the last 1,000 years before the new heaven and new earth and the great white throne judgment, which happens at the end of the 1,000 years. Then we get the new heaven and new earth. So that there is an era without the influence of Satan on the nations and peoples of the earth, because the one guy says, well, it's only on the nations. But who makes up the nations? The people, the ethnos, the different ethnic families of the earth is represented by the nations. And if Satan is not going to deceive the nations, that means all of the people of all of the nations. It doesn't exclude the people because the nations are nothing without the people. That's another one of their arguments. Okay, well, I got my tones telling me that it's time for me to go. And next, we're going to continue our exposition of the Revelation, chapter by chapter, word by word, verse by verse. And we left off at chapter 2, verse 10. So we'll be picking up right around there. We'll probably step back a little bit, maybe to the beginning of that chapter. Okay, I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth, this book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Okay, looks like I'm back. My mic's on. And we're going through the Revelation here in this hour. We left off last time with Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. We were, of course, reading the short epistle of Jesus to the church, to the angel of the church in Smyrna. And it says, "He that hath an ear," continuing in verse 11, "let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt in the second death." Now, Jesus, of course, giving the revelation to John about the year 95-96 A.D., there was an actual church in Asia Minor, and Smyrna was one of those churches. And he says, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." So the second death was something that was yet to happen in the future at the time this letter was written. And, of course, we find out in the same book that the second death is referred again to in chapter 20 of the Revelation in the Great White Throne Judgment, which we were just previously talking about. And that is after the millennial reign of Christ, that second death. The second death for the resurrected saints, when Christ returns, we will be caught up. The word harpazo in the Greek, and I don't like to use the Latin because I don't use it for anything else. I don't know why we should use it for that one Greek word instead of harpazo, but that's where they get the rapture from. And then they redefine the rapture as another resurrection that happens before the resurrection that happens when Christ returns. And it's very confusing, but they must be right because you're confused and they know what they're talking about. So you have to believe them. That's kind of the way it worked for me anyway when I was learning all that stuff. I don't know the Bible. They know what they're talking about. But I certainly don't, but I have to believe them because they're God's messengers to me. But they were bringing a false message to me. So we get to the second epistle here, and unto the angel of the church in Pergamos, another church that existed when the letter was written, to which John returned after he was released from Patmos. "These things saith he which has the sharp sword with the two edges, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where an Antipas, my faithful martyr, who is slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." Okay, where is Satan's seat, and where is it that he dwells? Pergamos. And I guess I probably should have looked into Pergamos right now, but I'm going to rely on my good friend Matthew Henry here. And, oops, that doesn't... Okay, let's see... Lost my place. Okay, here we go. Pergamos. "The angel of the church of Pergamos, whether this was a city raised up out of the ruins of old Troy, a Troy Nouveau, as our London was once called, or some other city of the same name, is neither certain nor material. It was a place where Christ had called and constituted a gospel church by the preaching of the gospel and the grace of the Spirit, making the word effectual. Who it was that sent this message to Pergamos, the same Jesus, who here describes himself as the one that hath a sharp sword with two edges." And of course, that's from chapter 1, verse 16, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Some have observed that in the several titles of which Christ are prefixed to the several epistles, there is something suited to the state of those churches, as that to Ephesus, what could be more proper to waken and recover a drowsy and declining church than to hear Christ speaking as one that held the stars in his hand and walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, etc. The church of Pergamos was infested with men of corrupt minds who did what they could to corrupt both the faith and manners of the church. And Christ, being resolved to fight against them by the sword of his word, takes the title of him that has a sharp two-edged sword with two edges. The word of God is a sword. It is a weapon both offensive and defensive. It is in the hand of God, able to slay both sin and sinners. It is a sharp sword. No heart is so hard, but it is able to cut it and can divide asunder between the soul and spirit, that is, between the soul and those sinful habits that are by custom have become another soul or seem to be essential to it. It is a sword with two edges. It turns and cuts every way. There is an edge of the law against the transgressors of that dispensation, and the edge of the gospel against the despisers of that dispensation. There is an edge to make a wound, and an edge to open a festered wound in order to its healing. There's no escaping the edge of the sword. If you turn aside to the right hand, it has an edge on that side. If on the left, you fall upon the edge of the sword on that side. It turns every way. That from Matthew Henry. He that hath an ear. Oh, yes. Okay. Verse 10. For none of those things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Okay. And some will argue that the 10 days represent a certain 10 years of tribulation that this church went through. I don't know. But for us, it is a warning, okay, that we may be cast into prison, some people for life, some people for 10 days or 10 years, but we are to be faithful unto death regardless if we wish to obtain the crown of life, or it has already been granted to us. Because I know I already have eternal life. It's just the first part of it, you know, is happening now while I'm in the flesh, and the earnest of my expectation is that I have received the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of truth lives in me. And I can also see by the evidence of the years that Christ has been in my life that he has worked in me to reform me and to conform me to his own image. Verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. And there's the second death again. Revelation 2:12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which has the sharp sword with the two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. This is a pretty tough time, and we're in a pretty tough time, too. All of these things, we need to have those ears. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And if you can't hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, and we are the churches, we are the church in our day, and wherever you're at, you're part of the church in that town, okay? Because you notice these churches are named town. He doesn't say, to the Baptist, Reformed Baptist Church on the corner of First Street and School or something like that. He's talking to a church in a town here, and maybe, or in a neighborhood, whatever, I don't know, wherever your church is, whatever church you are a part of, but we are all a part of the Church of Jesus Christ and the church that he said that he would build. So all of these epistles to all of these churches are for all of us, and as it is said, if the shoe fits, wear it. So if it cuts into your soul and reveals something to you, then you need to receive that by the Spirit of God. He says, I know your works, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Okay, so most people would argue, well, you know, are we eating things sacrificed to idols? Likely not. Committing fornication? Yes, there's a lot of fornication in the world and in the church today. In the world especially, fornication is not a sin in the world. Yeah. Trying to convince someone in the world that they shouldn't fornicate is a very hard thing to do. They don't want to hear it. They just close their eyes and turn away, and they don't want to talk to you anymore because they love their sin. But do these things belong in a church? Absolutely not. And fornication is, whether it's regular fornication or you're fornicating with idols, like you have people entertaining ideas like Chrislam, you know, the mixture of Islam and Christianity, or you have this fornicating false prophet over there at the Vatican, you know, and they fornicate in many ways. They admit all faiths now, so they're committing spiritual fornication. And plus that, they're idol worshippers anyway, eating things or things sacrificed to idols or bowing down. Yeah, I guess people could eat things sacrificed to idols. Like, should I go into a halal store and buy meat from a... No, I probably shouldn't. If someone fed it to me and I ate it unknowingly, will I have sinned? No, probably not. If a person who worships Allah invites me into their house and I enter into their house and I bring them the gospel and they feed me meat, I'm not going to ask, was this sacrifice, is this halal, was this sacrifice to an idol or not? I'm going to eat. Okay? Because I'm not going to enter into their worship with them. And I'm going to receive, you know, I'm going to, and I'm there to bring them the gospel and share the gospel with them. So, I mean, there's a lot of things. We don't want to get legalistic about that. We want to get caught up in a legalistic spirit about these things. But we don't want to go buy our meat at the halal store. And people would become a bad witness for us. Because the world would go, look at that, he's supposed to be a Christian, and he's going in there and buying halal meat sacrificed to a false god. Yeah, the moon god, Allah, right? And there are plenty of false prophets like Balaam, who are casting stumbling blocks before the children of Israel or the Church of God today to bring forward the symbol there. Because the children of Israel, Balaam, Balak, stumbling block before the children of Israel is symbolic of something that is happening in the church, both in that time and even today. Verse 15, so hast thou them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So he brings it right home. The church of the reigning hierarchy, Nicolaitans. Nicholas is my name, and I know what it means. It means to rule, to govern, that kind of thing, to have a hierarchical rule, to rule over or to govern, okay? Nicholas, that's my name. That's what it means. Nicolaity, Nicolaitan, those that rule over to laity. Now, where in the church do they make a big difference between the laity and the priesthood? Well, they made a big deal in Israel with the Levitical priesthood. They were the higher-ups. They ruled in everything spiritual. They ruled over everything in the church. Okay? So who has taken that today? I mean, who's wearing the yarmulke today? Who has a priesthood today like that, that's making sacrifices for the people and ruling over them by it? Jesus says he hates that. Jesus hates the Roman Catholic Church. I have his own word here. He hates a Nicolaitan church. On the ground before, Jesus said, you know how the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over you. They are called benefactors. He says, because they're not real benefactors, they're only called benefactors because they don't give out of their own treasure. They don't give out of their own labor. But they take money from the people and they redistribute it, but they keep the greater part for themselves. So the ones that are really the mostly benefiting are them. And we see that as evidenced grossly today in America, where the national treasury has been taken for the most part and is being squandered by Nicolaitans in the government. But Jesus says, man, I don't like that. And the church said, shall not be so among you, shall not be in my kingdom, in my church. So repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Yeah, all of that judgment that you read coming out of his word, yeah, will be against them. And it's a temptation that men easily fall for when they get into a position where they can steal, and they give in to that lust for the things that they want, where they can rob the people and enrich themselves, or even exercise power over other people. It happens in the church, and Jesus says, I hate that. He says, which thing I hate. So stay away from those churches, or call them to repentance, and if they don't repent, leave. And go wherever God leads you. But we have to be a witness first, and then if they don't hear, then we have to leave. Chapter 2, verse 17. He that heareth an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receives it. Yeah, you know what? I think I'm going to turn to Matthew Henry and see what he has to say about this verse here. Let's see what he has to say. The inscription of this message, to whom it was sent, to the angel of the church of Pergamos. Called there, verse 17. Let me open this thing. How do I open this thing up? Now, come on, I got to know how to open this thing up. Oh, here we go. I guess I can do that. Verse 17, let me scroll down here, see if I can find verse 17 somewhere. 14, 16, 7, here we go. We have the conclusion of this epistle where, after the usual demand of universal attention, there's a promise of great favor to those that overcome. They shall eat of the hidden manna and have a new name and the white stone, which no man knoweth, saving he that receives it. The hidden manna, the influences and comforts of the Spirit of Christ in communion with him, coming down from heaven unto the soul from time to time for its support. Let us taste something, to let it taste something how saints and angels live in heaven. This is hidden from the rest of the world. A stranger intermeddles not with this joy. Well, I know what he's talking about. I look forward to first the millennial reign with Christ, you know, because the scripture says the meek shall inherit the earth. And if the amillennials have their way, we will never inherit the earth. Not this earth we're on. We'll inherit the new heaven and new earth, but Jesus didn't say the meek will inherit the new heaven and new earth. And I think if he meant that, he probably would have said it. And if he didn't mean it, I don't think he would have said the meek shall inherit the earth. Because I'm not inheriting the earth right now, but we have a 1,000-year inheritance of the earth. So that explains that, and it's plenty for me. Because then after that, we get the new heaven and new earth. So, and somehow I know this by the Spirit of God. This is hidden manna, a manna that no man knows, saving he that receives it. Something that we receive from the Spirit of God that a stranger can't even see. They think we're delusional, yeah, because they can't see what we see. They think that we believe in a fantasy, because what's real to them is their sin and the joys of money and power and sex. That's what's real to them. And to them, what we believe in, what we're living for, what we're sowing into beyond the grave in eternity, they can't even intermeddle with it, as he puts it. It is laid up in Christ like the Ark of Covenant in the Holy of Holies, the white stone with a new name engraven upon it. This white stone is absolution from the guilt of sin, alluding to the ancient custom of giving a white stone to those acquitted on trial and a black stone to those condemned. I guess there was no, in case you couldn't hear, you were deaf or blind, well, not blind, if you were deaf or you couldn't hear or whatever, when you saw that white stone, you knew you were absolved of your crime. If you received the black stone, then you were condemned. And the new name is the name of adoption. Adopted persons took the name of the family into which they were adopted. None can read the evidence of a man's adoption but himself. He cannot always read it, but if he persevere, he shall have both the evidence of sonship and the inheritance. Okay. Verse 18. And unto the angel in the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So he says your works are more than the first. I see. The patience, he says, the last to be more than the first. So the faith and the patience are greater than the works and the charity? I don't know. We'll move on. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, can you believe there was someone like, what's the prophet's name of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Yeah. Can you believe there was someone like her around at the end of the first century? Teaching to seducing the servants to commit fornication and to follow works, yeah, and sacrificing unto idols. Yeah, not hard to believe. But we're going into a break and we'll pick up back right where we left off when I return. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Okay. Much needed break. We're back. And we left off here at chapter 2. And verse 18. Unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And that's why I don't attend the local Reformed Church or the local Lutheran Church. I believe they both have women pastors. And if anything screams false prophetess, that's it to me, is that transgender nonsense. Now, they may not be transgendering their sex, but they're transgendering their roles in the church and ignoring the Word of God. He says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins of the and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Well, could you imagine at the time being in that church, in that town, at that time, and receiving this warning letter? Man, there's a whole lot of judging going on there at the time. And we always need to be judgmental. Yeah, we always need to judge. A lot of people accuse people, oh, you're judging. Well, we are supposed to judge. God would not have given us these letters if we weren't supposed to judge what's going on in the church. Now, in the world, I know what's going on. And I don't need much judgment to know what they're doing is wrong. But they're not part of the church. Jesus is talking to the church here. And this is for whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So all of these things that are coming into the churches that are not in the Word of God, whether it's transgenderism, homosexuality, free living, fornication, idolatry of any sort, going back to the law is a great idolatry today. You cannot be saved by the law. We are saved unto good works, which God has before ordained. The good works do not save us. And if you think, if someone thinks they're going to be saved by their good works, well, God will straighten them out. I found that usually to be the case. But unto you I say, and to the rest, as many as have not this doctrine, he says, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Whatever you're doing right, if you're not involved in that, just hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he says, keeps my works. What is his work? Well, his work is salvation. It is his work that saved us, not our works. Okay? And keepeth my works unto the end. I will give him power over the nations. And what is this power over the nations? Well, I think that's a reference to, go to chapter 20. You will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. it says here, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As a vessel of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That morning star reference, I wonder if Henry has anything to say about that. Let me see here. Iron star? No. I mean, iron star. The new name? No, he doesn't say much about beyond what we've already read. I don't believe. You see, maybe I have to actually click on that. We give him the morning star. Let's see if that makes a difference. No other burden. Well, I guess he doesn't have much to say about that, so I was hoping he would. All right. And that's the end of chapter 2. Move to chapter 3 here. Verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that has 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Yeah, you know, I kind of experience things like that in my own life. Because there are times where I feel much more alive, and I feel like I'm, like the spirit is more a real thing than at other times. Yeah, just my screen there a little bit. Sorry about that if that was bothering you. So what I get here is that things aren't always what they seem. But God always sees the truth. Whether things appear as what they are or not, he knows what they actually are. He says, I know that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. And the things that you're doing, are you doing them in your own power, or are you doing them in his power? Because they're only perfected in him. So if we're doing them by the power of the Holy Spirit, or we're just doing works for the work's sake, or that we might believe that we're saved by our works, we don't want to fall for that. I think that's what the real warning here is. So he says, remember, he says, strengthen the things which remain, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So whether this is about his coming or the demise of your own life, I believe it's applicable either way, because we don't know when he's coming. I mean, God has not given me any word on my death. And if I felt like God told me how long I was going to live or when I was going to die, then I would have to question myself. Is that just me or is it God? You know, because I know a lot of people, they just almost every day, God told me this and God told me that. And I go, wow, you must be a lot closer to God than I am, because God isn't telling me very much. He mostly speaks to me by his word. So if I want to know what God wants from me, I have to read his word. If I want to know about the future and what might happen in my life, I have to read what he's revealed in his word. To me, that God's not telling me much of anything. And I've had a few encounters where I feel like God has spoken to me, but he's not said anything that goes against his word. But is that the measure still? Because like I said, there are people out there all the time said, God told me this. God told me this yesterday. God told me this last week. He told me this 10 years ago, whatever. And God seems to always speak to these people. I hope they're right and they're not. But me, I have to question, you know. The only thing I really have is his word. Yeah. And that's the only thing I can really count on. And anything that I think God spoke to me, I have to measure that against God's word to see whether God really spoke that or not. Because you know, anything God ever told me that I felt like he told me directly, it's always matched up and I found it in his word. Or I found it in his word, and that's when he spoke to me through his word. So let's take it with a grain of salt when someone says God spoke to me, especially if they like to, there are people that like to tell you what God told them about you. Why did God tell me? Why did he tell you? Yeah. And people, you know, there's a temptation to fall into power and delusion that kind of spirit. And I believe that that's why God doesn't really operate that way in his Reformed churches. So I would not count on anyone or any prophet. And there are a lot of them out there, popular prophets today, that people go to them and, oh, give me a word. Like the pagan prophets of old. Tell me about my life. Tell me what's going to happen. Will I have many sons or whatever, you know? How long will I live? Stuff like that. Don't go for it. Just read God's word. Receive it as the truth. And if he has anything to say in your life, he will speak through his word to you. But you have to realize that sometimes you can delude yourself into thinking he's speaking to you when he's not. Because there's a lot of things that are said in the Bible which were spoken to the people that are being written about in the Bible and not to us. Okay? So we have to read everything in the context in which it was written and which it was meant. And if God speaks to you, just keep it to yourself pretty much and see how that pans out, okay? That would be my advice. But if he says anything, because I've had people tell me, God told me to do this, but it goes against his word, and I know that God didn't tell that person that thing. Because God will not say something to anyone that violates his word. So you know it wasn't from him. It's really a false spirit or a false prophet speaking to them. He says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. So even in this one of the worst churches, there were a few that did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Praise God. So even if it's falling down around us, we are to remain faithful and to believe that we will walk with him in white, because he has made us worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And everyone who has the blood of Christ covering their sins, that is the confession. All the confession we need. Our sins are covered by his blood. And that's what the Father sees. He sees us spotless, white and clean before him, now and forever. Amen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. Okay? And what do Jews have to do with it? Well, nothing. Because the word Jew here would be Yahudi, or the people of God, the people of Yah. So I believe the translation should be here that they say they are the people of God and are not, but do lie. We have a lot of those out there. There are a lot of sects out there. You have the Mormons, you have the Seventh-day Adventists, you have the Catholics. They all say they are the people of God and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is not a rapture, a pre-tribulation, fake resurrection rapture verse, as the rapturists claim it is. If we are kept from the hour of temptation, meaning that we will make it through the hour of temptation without falling into the temptation. That's all it means. It doesn't say anything. The word rapture does not, or harpazo does not appear in the verse. And I doubt if even in the Latin Vulgate, the rapio is in the verse either. So it has nothing to do with it. It says, the hour of temptation. And we have many hours of temptation, which have come upon the world and which remain to come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the face of the earth. So these temptations are to try them that dwell upon the face of the earth. It is not the phony great tribulation of the futurist that is being spoken of here. But these are tribulations that are to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And we have increasing tribulation in the world now, and has been increasing tribulation by those three frog-like spirits that were loosed upon the sixth seal, and which remain and do their work, as the scripture says, unto the great day of God Almighty. And that is when the great battle of Armageddon occurs. And that will be the final temporal judgment on the earth in this era. Not the end of the world or the end of the earth as we know it, like the amillennials would have you believe, but it is the final temporal judgment of this era. But it happens when Christ returns. Okay. But it is to put down the rule and reign and Satan's hold over the nations, because Satan will be locked up for that 1,000 years. Verse 11, Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we see a lot of promises referenced in here, and that of the New Jerusalem, which cometh down. We will, that is our end, okay, is the new heaven, new earth, with its new Jerusalem. And we will always be in the temple of God, because the church is the temple of God in the New Testament. Verse 14, chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Don't get off of the repentance road, people. There's always work to be done in the mortal man. We will never be perfected until we are raised from the dead by Christ. That's when we're perfected. Until then, we remain on the repentance road. Some people have it at ease because they're rich. They have the riches of the world, but they are deceived by the deceitfulness of riches, because riches make them think somehow they deserve what they have. God must be pleased with them and things like that. And I also think a lot of rich people in the world, they think that they're better than other people because they're rich and other people are not. If these other people are as good as they were, well, they would have all the things that they have too. The deceitfulness of riches. Be careful. Let God continue to work in you. If he's blessed you with riches, then make sure that you are blessing his church and sowing into his kingdom with, if you have way, way more than you need, I can't even imagine having, hundreds of millions of dollars. What would I do with all that money? What would I need it for? If I have all the things I need, what would I need it for? You can only buy so much stuff before you can't buy anything else, because not everything is for sale. Just ask, what's his name? Bill Gates. He's got billions of dollars. They can't even spend that money. It's just sitting in a digital account somewhere. If they spent it all, we'd all be broke in a day. The inflation would be so great that none of us could bear it. So most of their money is worthless. Most billionaires' money is worthless. And after you have more than you can ever spend, it's nothing. Right? Don't be deceived by it. You need to see what you are in God's eyes and how much work remains to be done with you, in you, because God is not perfect. He's not in the business of making you perfect. The business here is that he is perfecting you. And it's a standard that while you are in this mortal flesh, you can never reach. So I'm willing. Stay on the narrow way that leads to life. Like I always say, if you look at the street sign on the narrow way that leads to life, it'll say Repentance Road or something like that. Well, now I have run out of time, and I want to thank you all for showing up. We're going to pick up here next time or next week in the second hour until we get to the whole Revelation. Need your prayers, need your support, whether it's sharing, sending money, or just praying for us. We appreciate it. I've run out of time. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way leads to life. I'll see you next time. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it? Working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture,